Lord, we are grateful for your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that you demonstrate that to us day after day after day. Lord, we know that you are faithful to be here. Your presence is with us this morning. And we pray, God, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Speak to our hearts and to our lives. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. Bless your name, Lord. Remain standing, and if you would, please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. We're going to go through the whole chapter this morning, so we're going to pick it up in verse 11. It said, "Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried up. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts as we come to it now. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So here we find ourselves in chapter 8 of Genesis. Noah, at this point, coming to the end of the flood. We're going to see that Noah will remain in the ark for a specified period of time. When the land is dried out, then he will come out, and so will all the animals, and they will begin to repopulate the earth. All the animal species, the humankind, everything. So this is what we're going to be seeing this morning. There are a couple of things that I see in this chapter that really stand out to me. And the first thing is that in this chapter, we find that this is a time of rest. A time of rest. We'll see this spoken of many times within this chapter, the rest for Noah, for his family, for the earth, for everything. And then secondly, it is also that we will see God's faithfulness. And any time that we see God's faithfulness within the scriptures, it should always be an encouragement to us, because God is the same yesterday and today, and he's the same tomorrow as well. It doesn't matter what the time period is, God is always going to be the same. He's always going to be faithful. He's always going to be pouring out grace and mercy upon his creation. God loved his creation. You remember in the beginning of this book, after God had finished creating all the animals, the earth, the heavens, everything, and man, he says, "Man, it is good. It is good." And I really believe that creation is still good in God's eyes. You remember I'd spoken a couple of weeks ago about the fact there's two different ideas about the end of times that that Peter speaks of when he says that the earth and everything around it is going to be consumed by fire. There's a debate as to whether or not it means total annihilation, no longer in existence, and that God creates anew, or it is that he simply uses that process for the purification of the creation that he already has created. I lean towards that. And I say that because God said his creation is good. And now all of creation is under the curse. All of creation is under the fall. And because of that, it is a misrepresentation of what God intended it for be. And so I believe that God is going to take this and purify it, make it right, make it as it should have been and could have been in the beginning before the fall of man. God is faithful. And he's faithful from the beginning all the way to the end. And so when we see that within the scripture, it should bring a great deal of encouragement. Because as we're looking at Noah and these last days that they are still in the ark, there's one of the things that I cannot help but really wonder. It doesn't tell us about what Noah was saying during this time, what he was thinking during this time. But I can't help but believe that he was a person just like I am or you are. And it had to be, man, it had to be a long year for them in the ark. You remember when it all started out, it said that Noah and his family and all the animals went into the ark. And then it was 7 days before anything happened. A whole week. I don't know, maybe it's because we live in such a go, 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 fast-paced world all the time. 7 days in an ark doing nothing does not sound like fun. You know, no computers, no Bibles, no, you know, games to play, nothing. I don't know, maybe they did have games, you know. I don't know. But they had to wait. And so then when it all started and the rain started coming down, it's kind of like I could, myself personally, I would just see the anticipation. All right, it's going, you know, we'll be done with this. No time at all. It'll be done and we'll be on our way. That would be me. Now, I don't know how Noah was. It doesn't tell us. But he was a man just like the rest of us. This we do know, right? It said about Noah that he was perfect. We talked about that when we saw that scripture about Noah being perfect. He was not perfect in the sense that he had no sin. He wasn't perfect in that he didn't make mistakes. He wasn't perfect in that he didn't have, you know, problems in his heart, his life, like we do. He was a man just like we are. But he was perfect in this sense, and this is what we see in this chapter too, and that is that he was perfect in his faith. He believed God. And we'll see that when he sends out the animals, the raven and the dove. That was an act of faith. He believed that God was going to complete what he had started and that at some point or another that it was all going to be ending and then we'd have a freshness and a newness in the world and in life. He was a man of faith. He was perfect in that sense. Just as it is, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, that great section of scripture which is noted as the Hall of Faith because it lists all the people of the Old Testament that were righteous because of their faith in God. The same basis on which we find righteousness in God as well. The difference is that we as New Testament believers, we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We know that it's complete. We know that it's done. And we believe God for that. And I don't think that it's any easier for us to walk in faith than it was for the Old Testament believers as well. They had to trust God. And especially in times when they may not see the evidence of it being there. I wonder about that with Noah. Because it starts out in this chapter, it says in verse 1, then God remembered Noah. I wonder, did Noah feel like God had forgotten him? I don't know. It's possible. You ever feel like God forgot you? You ever go through something and it just seems to go on and on forever and it doesn't come to an end in that time period in which you think that it should and you feel like maybe God has forgotten you? I'm like that when it comes to illness, right? I don't do sick very well at all. And I get very impatient if I am not healed and it's not, you know, let's just get up and go on with life like it used to be, if that doesn't happen very quickly. I celebrated an 8-year anniversary back in July. That's when I had a burst appendix and ended up in the hospital for 20 days and almost died. And I got to tell you, I didn't do sick very well. I tried really hard and I kept telling myself, you know, God has a great purpose in this. I don't know what it is, but he's got a great purpose in this. By day 16, I'd reached my end. I told the Lord, I said, I don't know, I don't see how any good is going to come out of this. And I've told you guys this story so many times, you're probably tired of hearing it. Those of you that haven't heard it, it's okay, you can stay awake, the rest of you go to sleep for a little while. The fact was is that I told the Lord, I said, I just don't see how there's any good that's going to come out of this. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, you're going to lead your neighbor, the guy that was in the room with me, to faith in Christ. That made it all worthwhile. That made everything, it all made sense then. But my point is that was just 16 days. I didn't do sick very well. I was really struggling. It was still a long time after that before I was ever healed. But I could see the purpose of God in it. And with that purpose being noted in my heart and my life, that gave me that second wind to be able to endure, to go on. I saw then God remembered Bob. He remembered Bob. Because I felt like God had forgotten me. Because I'm laying there in that stupid bed and I can't do anything. 174 emails on my computer and I can't even read them. Because I can't make sense out of anything because of all the stuff they have me on. But then God remembered me. And I had that burst of spiritual energy, that second wind to go on and to endure whatever it was that lie ahead, having that knowledge that God had not forgotten me. And I think sometimes we do that in trials in our lives. We think God has forgotten me. He certainly hasn't remembered me because he wouldn't let me go through this. I think by this time, maybe that's why we're told here in this chapter, God remembered Noah. Maybe he had reached that point in his life too. You know, I don't know. We're not told that. But it says that God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. Certainly, God never forgot Noah, just as it is that anytime we may feel like God has forgotten us, we can count on his faithfulness that he has not. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's his promise to us. And there's not a but in there. There's not a place where it says, except for at this time or in this particular condition or whatever it may be. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God had never forgotten Noah. He sustained him every day on the ark, just as it is that God sustains us every day in our life. Part of our problem is we forget that, and we think that it's us that's doing it. It's my talents, my abilities, you know, whatever it may be, that's what's sustaining me, when actually it's not. It is God who is sustaining me. And when I lose sight of that, then I become discouraged when things don't go the way that I want them to. But when I realize that God is sustaining me, then I can do the things that he wants me to do. But at this point, God again turned his active attention towards Noah. And it was truly as if he had remembered Noah again. In verse 2, it says, then the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. God knew how to make the waters subside. Even a big problem like this was not a big problem to God. The God who created the heavens and the earth could also do this. It was not a problem for him whatsoever. I've always been awed, amazed, fascinated by the different things that transpire within nature. And one of those is the power of water. It is incredible to me. And in 1996, if you were living here in Northern California, you probably remember there was a significant amount of rainfall that had fallen on top of a very significant amount of snow, and we had a horrible flooding in the Sacramento Valley, particularly up in Marysville, where a levee broke and it just flooded everybody. It was horrible. I remember that because I was in Israel at the time when all that was going on. My wife and a young man who was living with us at the time had to carry all the furniture of our house upstairs onto the second floor because we lived right next to Cache Creek and there was a threat that it was going to overflow its banks. It was a horrible time. But I used to like, well, I still do, I love to ride up through the Feather River Canyon. And when I lived up there in Oroville, we used to do that often. On a Sunday afternoon, we just take a ride up through the Feather River. As you're going up along this road, there's this real tall little marker that stands up alongside the road, and it's got this high water mark for the flood of 1996. And I mean, it's like 15 foot deep in the canyon there, all over the, you know, it went up above the road and everything. But the thing that fascinated me was that there were boulders that were as big as a small house that were moved by those torrents. Huge boulders. Man, boulders that are bigger, that if the equipment that we had today in order to lift one of those boulders, they'd have to actually break it up in order to lift it. It was too large for any of the equipment that we have in order to be able to do that. But this water was able just to rush it right down through that valley. It's incredible to me, the power of water. And God is able to have power over that. And it says that he used the winds to push back the water. And that's the other thing that amazes me as well, is that here you have water, which is very powerful in itself, but yet the wind can push the water around. A couple of 3 weeks ago when I was at the father-daughter campout with my daughter, we were right on the beach north of Fort Bragg. And at night, you could hear the waves, and it was pretty mellow. You know, it was very relaxing, but then the wind came up. And the waves became so intense that I couldn't sleep anymore. It was just crashing and crashing and crashing. And what fascinated me was the idea that here you have this huge body of water, the ocean. And it can be pushed around by something that I can't see and I can only feel. And this is what God used in order to subside the waters. Things that God has built within creation in order to accomplish his great ends. These things fascinate me. Anything about God's creation really is a fascination to me. Trying to figure it out, trying to see how it works. Here in verse 3, it says, the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Leaving the ark at high altitude and mountainous terrain meant a difficult departure for everyone and everything in the ark. But now when I think about that, I'd be thanking the Lord, because I hate climbing up a mountain, but walking down one doesn't bother me too bad. So he put it up high, and then they had to walk down. So I would much rather that the Lord would do that than me having to go up the mountain after I got out of there. It may seem like a difficult place, but yet, you know, he also put it up in a place to where its existence would still be, rather than down in the valley where it would be discovered and done away with. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. This is another indication in the biblical record that this was a worldwide flood. They go, you know, they find the evidence of sea life up in the highest of mountains, you know, up in the thousands of feet. You find shells and also even some fossils that have been found of sea life that are up in elevations that are, you know, 8, 9, 10,000 foot up in the air. And the only way they could have got there was that there had to be a worldwide flood in order for this to happen. So this is another indication of the fact that there was a worldwide flood and not just some local flooding that had taken place. It was so significant that for a time that the tops of the mountains were covered, and now they were seen again as the waters decreased continually. So now as the waters began to subside, then the mountains show themselves. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. Apparently, the raven did not return to the ark. And perhaps it's because the raven is a scavenger and might rest and feed upon dead floating carcasses. You know, if you think about it, that's probably the only place that he could have gone and could have been, because the land was not yet there. But the raven did not come back. Verse 8, he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. But he put out his hand and took her. And drew her into the ark to himself. The theme of rest seems to be quite strong throughout the story that is given here. The ark rested. We see that in verse 4. At the first, the dove could not find a place to set his foot or a place of rest. And when the ark came to rest on Ararat, this was more than a physical landing on dry ground. It was a new beginning. The world was clean and at rest. And so we see that judgment has gone out, but now there is this time, this place of rest. Spurgeon, having this to say about this idea, he said the world is said to be progressing, advancing, improving, but we cannot discover it. The same sin, the same filthiness, the same universality, abounding unbelief that our fathers complained of, are obliged to complain of still. And we are weary with the world, weary with the 19th century and all its boasted civilization. There is nothing upon which the sole of our foot can rest. We find our rest in Christ and not in this world. And I find it amazing when you read that quote by Spurgeon. He was writing that in the 1800s. And he said that about the culture that he was living in. I mean, if you read some of Spurgeon's stuff, one of the things that you come away with very quickly, he had a huge disdain for the theater. He hated the theater. He saw it as being very sinful and that it was a distraction, that it took people from God and brought them into the world. And I'm thinking, if that guy was alive today, I mean, what would he be saying now? We have so many distractions. You know, man never changes. We see that. We'll see at the end of this chapter that God says that even though the intent of man's heart was to evil always, God's grace was still being poured out upon mankind. And it's the same thing today. We are aware of our surroundings and what's going on in our world. And we think to ourselves, oh my gosh, how terrible this must be. But yet, when Spurgeon was alive in his day, he saw the world the same way that we do. Everything that was going on in his world that was worldly and that was taking people away from the church, away from faith, those things he hated just as much as we hate those things today. Very good movie. I keep threatening with you guys that I want to show it down here. It's called Time Changers. And I would really encourage you guys to encourage me to show it, and we'll watch it together. How's that? It's a great movie, and it's about a guy who was alive in the 19th century. He was a professor at a university, a Christian university, and he begins to bring in liberal theology. And there's a guy that, you know, is trying to tell him, you can't do that because of what it will lead to. And he actually built a time machine. And he sends this professor into the future, and he sees the results of the teaching that he was bringing into that university. And it changes his heart. But I got to tell you, when you're watching this thing, this guy ends up, it's a setting of like the 1970s. And he is appalled with all the things that he sees that are going on in the world. Goes in to see a movie and they blaspheme the name of God. And he comes running out of the movie going, "They blaspheme the name of God! They blaspheme the name of God!" We don't even give it a second thought today, do we? We don't even give it a second thought to watch movies that blaspheme the name of God. A lot of Christians don't even give it a thought at all to blaspheme the name of God themselves, because we've drifted so far away from the things that are sacred and true. Spurgeon saw that in his day. We see that in our day. But the same answer that Spurgeon had is the same one that we have. And that is, we'll never find our rest in this world. You know, when you are a sojourner, you know, when you look at Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness, they never got to stay in one place for very long at all. They knew that that was not their home. They were headed toward the promised land. And they were always on the move. And God would give them a short little period here to where they could catch their breath. And then he'd say, "Okay, up, here we go. We're going again." And he'd lead them away. And it really is a picture and a type of the Christian journey, the Christian life. Because this is not our home. Our home is heaven. And we should long to be there just as the Jews long to be in the promised land. We should long to be in heaven. And to remember, don't get comfortable here. Don't look for this to be your place of rest. But find your rest in Christ. Find your rest in Him. Not in this world or the things of this world. If we do that, we won't be disappointed with what comes our way in our life. If you don't put a lot of hope and a lot of trust in this here to be your happiness, your rest, your fulfillment, if you don't get that, then you won't be disappointed. Verse 10, "And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. The raven never returned, but the dove came back with evidence that the terrible season of judgment through the flood was over, and God had begun to renew plant life on the earth. And since this, a dove with an olive leaf has been a symbol of peace and goodness." I think of this and I marvel, because not only did God make the waters recede, but he put some kind of acceleration on the growth of vegetation. Because within a year you had the flood, the waters receding, and now there's already an olive tree. And it really is, it's a demonstration of the power of God continuing within creation, within his creation. And it's kind of interesting, once again, reading in Spurgeon's notes on this, he gets pretty incensed because a lot of people, they have a picture of the dove with an olive branch in his mouth. And he really gets upset because he says, "You know what? Let the word be the word. It was an olive leaf, not a branch." He was a purist, boy, believe me. But it is. It's a symbol of peace, because with the dove going out and finding the olive leaf and coming back, it means that the judgment was over. A time of peace, a time of rest, a time of the faithfulness of God as he restores life back in the world in which we live in today as well. Verse 12, "So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry." I think about this and I think, yet he waited another 7 days. And I think, man, that guy was a patient man. I lack so much in patience, it's not even funny. You know, sometimes I wonder why in the world the Lord ever had me get into woodworking, because it takes a lot of patience. You have to be patient with it. If you get in a hurry and do something and then you end up having to fix what you did wrong, I'm good at that. Tells you where my patience level is, right? But it's one of those things that God uses in my life in order to put patience within my life, amongst many other things. That things aren't going as quickly as I desire them to go, and so I become impatient with it. I think of Noah, and I think, man, after being in that ark for a year, and he sends out the raven, and he sends out the dove, and it comes back, and he waits another 7 days. Maybe he was impatient there, though. I see patience. Maybe he was really impatient. You know, it doesn't say he waited 2 weeks. It says he only waited 7 days. Boy, he sent it out again. It's like, come on, let's see if this thing's going to go. And it eventually did, of course. Verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Now, my first question is, Noah, did you have to let the mosquitoes go? Did you have to let the flies go? Did you have to let the spiders go? Couldn't they just all died on the ark? I mean, just because you took them in didn't mean you had to let them out, right? Yes, he did. After it was clear that the earth was suitable for habitation, the eight people and all the animals left the ark. This was 377 days after they had entered it. I wonder if Noah thought to himself, man, this was the longest year of my life. I know I would have been saying that. This is going on far too long. Let me out of here. I got to go. I can only imagine, you know, what it would have been like to be there, right? Okay, Ham, today it's your turn to be on the third deck. You got to clean out where all the animals, where all the elephants are. That's your job today. You got to clean out those stalls. Ah, Dad, do I have to do that? Why don't you have one of my brothers do it? And the wife, of course, she's going, are we ever going to get off of this boat? I'm so tired of this. I get seasick. I want out of here. I can only imagine that, because that's kind of how we are, isn't it? We do that. We don't have any indication at all that what I just said is what happened. So just don't go telling everybody that this is what happened on the ark, right? But I can just imagine these things, because I know the nature of our hearts and our lives and how we are. We're like that. But here we see that God was faithful, that after this period of time, a sufficient amount of time for God to accomplish all that he desired to accomplish, to basically start over again from three men come all of us. We all have that to our roots. This is where we started out from, that place in that time. God was able to accomplish what he wanted to, but you notice that he didn't completely annihilate all of his creation. And that's because there is a greater plan that was involved. It was that God was starting from this point here and will go forward from there with the promise of the Messiah. Actually, the promise of the Messiah came back in chapter 3, but at this point, it is that we see there's that new beginning for the Messiah to come. With all of this, it didn't change the nature of man. We're still sinners, all of us. It doesn't matter who we are. We still have sin, and we have a need for forgiveness from God from those sins. We know that God had promised that there was one that was going to come, and that he was going to be the one that would make a way where we could have the forgiveness of our sins everything washed away, everything cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We see here incredible patience and faithfulness on God's part. We see here incredible faithfulness and patience on Noah's part and his family as well. That should be encouraging to us to have that same kind of patience, that same kind of faithfulness that we see exhibited here. I think of Noah, and I don't know exactly, you know, what was before him to know how easy it was for him to place his faith in God. I know that we see that God spoke to him and he obeyed. But it's that same kind of obedience that we are called to. The same kind of thing is before us. God before us. He speaks to us. Right? We have his written word. And we have his presence. And so God would call us to that same kind of life. One of faithfulness. And one of obedience. One of patience. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So, one thing, the first thing that we see here is that God loves barbecue. Well, it says right there, right? That it was a sweet smelling aroma to him as the meat was being cooked. Proof positive, God loves barbecue. But the barbecue that he likes most of all is the barbecue when our hearts are placed upon the altar. And it's offered up to him. That's a sweet smelling savor to him. When you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you see that Paul declares to us that that is the reasonable service that we have toward God for what he has done for us. It is a response, just like it is here with Noah. Leaving the ark, Noah made a sacrifice to God, which was a pleasing aroma to God. The people of God are a worshiping people. Israel would learn that as time would go on, and that worship was to take the form of giving God some of the best of what was his. We are his. He purchased us. By the blood of his son, we are purchased. We belong to God, not to ourselves. And what he really wants from us is our heart, our life, everything. And he's entitled to that. He created us, he has saved us, he's given us the promise of eternal life and a life more abundantly here on earth. He's entitled to our hearts being placed upon the altar and sacrificed to him. It is our reasonable act of worship unto God, our reasonable act of service unto him. The redeemed of the Lord offer him the praise of their lips, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we gather together, we come to church, when we gather together as the body of Christ, the family of God, this is our desire, that we come and we offer sacrifice of praise to God. And that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Also, the best of our possessions. Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. When you think of this, when he says the first fruits of all your increase, you know, you can stop thinking about money. Just think about your gifts, your talents, your time, all that. That's the first fruits that you have to offer God. Everything else just kind of follows along when you do that. When you offer yourself up to God and you give of him your first fruits of your heart and your life, everything else is a breeze. There's nothing to it because it just simply follows where the heart goes. That's why Jesus told us that we are to guard our heart with all diligence, because from it come the issues of life. And so we're to offer ourselves up to God and the first fruits of all our increase, and the willingness and the humility of their spirits. This is what Noah offered up to the Lord, and we do too. Noah received God's grace, walked with God in obedience and righteousness, was preserved from judgment, and entered a new age with the people's wickedness temporarily removed, and responded with worship and sacrifice. It is the reasonable response for all of us who have embraced Christ as our Savior. That's not just in the beginning. It's a continual thing within our life. You remember to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, Jesus speaking about them and the fact that they were doing all these great things. He says, but this one thing I have against you, and that is that you have lost your first love. You've stopped doing it because you love me. You've stopped doing it out of the motivation of love. And now that you've got down your patterns, you're doing everything like you should, but it's not because you love me anymore. It's because you have to, or you see the necessity of it. It's not because you enjoy it and you want it in your own heart and your own life. God encourages us to that. Noah's first act after leaving the ark was to worship God through sacrifice. Ours should be too. His gratitude and admiration of God's greatness led him to worship God. He took of every clean animal and every clean bird. We see that here. Now, if I was Noah, I have to tell you that I would probably be hesitant to do it, because the nature of true sacrifice is when you're offering something that is costly to God, or costly to us, unto God. And I would be thinking myself personally, if I do this, then there's one less animal that's going to be available in order to continue on everything that we have need to do. With only seven of each animal on the ark of the clean kind, Noah risked extinction by sacrificing some of these animals. But a costly sacrifice is pleasing to God. Spurgeon said this. He said, common sense would have said, spare them, for you will want every one of them. But grace said, slay them, for they belong to God. Give Jehovah his due. Last verse, 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So here we have the promise from God. The promise that life is going to continue on through all these things. A great song choice, of course, by Pastor Paul, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And even this is part of one of the stanzas in there. It speaks of this. You know, winter, summer, springtime, harvest. God is faithful. And certainly that's what we see here. God being faithful to us and to all of his creation. After Noah made the sacrifice, God promised never to curse the ground in this way again. So, you know, when we see things happening like the hurricanes and all of the flooding that's been going on, we need to understand it's not going to happen that way again. We have no fear that there's going to be this worldwide flood and that we're going to be destroyed by that. But, you know, I can't help but believe that God allows these things to happen in the earth to kind of shake us to remember that there is an impending judgment that will be coming. It's not going to be through the flood, but there's still the promise that God says is that he's going to bring judgment upon sinful man once again. You remember when we started out in chapter 6 speaking of Noah and the days of Noah, and that Jesus had said that it would be as in the days of Noah when the Messiah comes back again. And we look around us and we see all these things happening in our world today, and we cannot help but notice that we're coming to this culmination of time where the imminent return of Christ is at hand. And all these things were to be signs to believers and unbelievers alike that the Lord is going to bring judgment, but that you can escape the judgment that is to come through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're pre-trib, post-trib, most-trib, mid-trib, doesn't matter. The whole idea is that through Jesus Christ, we will not be judged. We avert the judgment of God in our life through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Noah averted the judgment of the world through his faith and trust in God. God asked that man to do something that was ridiculous. Build an ark. What's an ark? It's going to rain. What's rain? I want you to build it like this. Okay, I guess I'll do it. And he does it. And through his obedience and his trust in God, then he doesn't face the judgment that was to come. And God's desire is that none would face the impending judgment to come. We know that he says in his word that he desires that all men would come to repentance, that none would perish. None. Some will, because they refuse to embrace Christ as their Savior. It is just so absurd to me. Something so easy. Something that makes so much sense. Except for it doesn't make sense. You see, it doesn't make sense to me that God says, you give me your sin, I give you eternal life. You know, that's like me saying, you know, give me a quarter and I'll give you 2 ounces of gold. That's ridiculous, because that's not even close to comparing to the eternal gift that God gives to us through Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ, his Son. It's absurd to try to understand that. I don't, but I do know that it's true. And God is faithful. He says that whoever will believe and receive and will call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's what he says in his word. And we trust in that. And we look to that. You see, we can say that after the flood, Noah's story illustrated many things relevant to the life of the believer. Noah showed the believer's freedom. Noah showed the believer's faith in his sacrifice. He also showed the believer's heart by that same sacrifice. Noah showed the believer's covenant of mercy in light of the sacrifice that he made. God is faithful to keep his promises. And he will not destroy the earth by flood again. And just as it was with Noah, God spared him the judgment, so it is to all those who trust in Jesus that we will escape the judgment that is to come as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you. We know that you are faithful. We know that you are good. And we know, Lord, that you provide a way in which all of us may come to you through pure and simple faith and trust. Lord, it may not make sense and it may not really be something that we can totally grasp and understand. But Lord, as we do, as we by faith come to you, our understanding of it grows. Not that we understand why you would do it for us, other than the fact your word says that you did it because of your great love. That you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would come and believe in you, that they would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, help us to remember your faithfulness in these things. Help us, Lord, to trust you and be faithful to do all that you would ask us to do. Strengthen us in our heart, Lord, to walk with you. Help us, Lord, when things may seem absurd, they may even seem unreasonable to us, but if we have that clear understanding that this is your will, to simply trust and obey. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this morning that you continue to speak in our hearts. And Lord, we love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you please stand?
You are holy, you are faithful. You are Savior, you are friend. You are all I'll ever need, Lord, you are. You are every question's answer. You are every reason why. You are moving, you are still, Lord, you are. You are the Lord on high. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are the Word made flesh. You are the morning star, you are.
You are glory, hallelujah.
You are glory, hallelujah. You are hope of peace on earth. You are Alpha and Omega, you are. You are comfort, you are refuge, you are love personified, you are kindness and compassion, you are the Lord on high, you are the way, the truth, the light, you are the word made flesh. You are the bright morning star.
You are my God and my King. You are the words that I sing. You are the reason I make this offering.
You are my God and my King. You are the words that I sing. You are the God and my King,
you are the words that I sing, you are the reason I make this offering.
Everybody said,
Amen.
God bless you.